New phone for me. Okay, so we stopped at like verse 7 or 8. Look at verse 7, because we're there, we'll point it out to you. It's just one of those typical things. You don't have to go to Bible school to study the Bible. You learn the Bible, and as you read through it and you study it, there's no better way to study the Bible than verse by verse. And that's the way I teach it. I don't know any other way. I mean, you can do topical studies, so on and so, but systematically going through one book at a time, one verse at a time, is how you learn the Bible. And you don't have to know Greek or Hebrew. You just have to know the Bible. And so he says here in verse, when he says it, here's an example. Unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night. Now he's talking about the 12 tribes of Israel as though they're present tense right there. See? Unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving. See the present tense? So you've got, if you come across anybody at the Worldwide Church of God, I think that Armstrong fella, Herbert Armstrong, and they're a cult. They believe that God's all done with Israel and the covenant promise to Israel have gone to the Anglican people because Israel dispersed and nobody knows where they are. But we've found records, you know, that identify, you know, lost tribes of Israel going to England, Britain, and then the Americas. So we, the promises belong to us, and that, and you could be duped into thinking that's true, that we're not, that God's not done with the Jew, and the Jews, the Jewish tribes aren't lost. They're right here, see? So when you get that kind of teaching, knowing the Bible, having read this, you realize, wait a minute, the 12 tribes were never lost. They're lost spiritually. God knows exactly where they are. As a matter of fact, in the tribulation, he's going to seal all of them, except Dan, you know. But look at one other verse in James chapter 1. So people screw up. You screw up the Jew, you screw up the Bible. Because the oracles of God are committed to the Jewish people. You got to get that right. You know what I mean? He's not done with the Jew, and the church didn't take the place of the Jew. But James chapter 1, see it here. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. They existed. He's addressing all of them. They haven't disappeared and they're not lost. The diaspora, it's dispersion. But it doesn't mean they cease to exist. And then from there, once they cease to exist, we've got this secret way of knowing that that it's the white races of Europe that have become the missing tribes. And they migrated to America. So a lot of people think America and England take the promises of Israel. It's wrong. It's nonsense. So you see this here. Under which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, hope to come? For which hope, say King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? So this is principle of witnessing and giving a testimony of your faith in front of people. Of going right back to cutting to the chase, what really matters, it's the resurrection. Now, he does a big loop. He starts here, he does a big loop, and he finishes it over there in verse 23 as he's addressing Festus. And see the resurrection again, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. You see how he begins with the resurrection, he ends with the resurrection. And because that's what it comes down to. Now, let's look at this through the book of Acts in Paul's, the history of Paul. Look in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. It's like, oh, I don't know how to witness to people. Do you know Christ died for you? He was buried, and do you know he rose again? That is the gospel. There's no intellectual argument that can convert someone if they don't, by faith, believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Right. You can't let yourself drift from that, because then it becomes a battle of the wits and to see who wins an argument. In Acts chapter number 13, if you don't believe Christ died for you and rose again, then you're not saved. Acts chapter 13, verse 30 and 31. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him from the tree, down from the tree, and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. See that? And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses on the people. It's the resurrection. People witnessed of it. They said they were eyewitnesses. Look in verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second psalm. Look at verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the... Do you see the emphasis here? It's the resurrection. Jump over to chapter 17. Paul's constantly going to this. Acts chapter 17, verse 18. Certain philosophers of the Epicureans, these are smart people, and the Stoics encountered him. And so, some said, what will this babbler say? Others said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange God, because he preached unto them Jesus and the what? The resurrection. See, when we're studying the tribulation and the rapture, and like Donna was asking for, you know, a further explanation of how I believe the calendar of events pertaining to the tribulation, that has nothing to do with whether or not you're saved. You could be off on that. You can't be off on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he says, because he preached unto Jesus and the resurrection. Look at it again in verse 31. Because he hath appointed in the day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has. See, the devil has a that man, and God has a that man. Yeah. The devil's that man is the Antichrist, and God's that man is Jesus Christ. That man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Mm-hmm. See it? See verse 32? When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. That's the issue. It's all about the resurrection. Look at again in chapter 23. I'm showing you this. This is Paul's always going back to this. Acts chapter 23, verse 6. When Peter's perceived that Paul perceived the one part was Sadducees, the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. Am I called into question? Verse number 8. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection either. The resurrection is what gets the fire burning. Chapter 24, verse 15. Here's Paul speaking. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. In chapter 24, verse 21. Except it be for this one voice, I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead. I am called and questioned by you this day. That's why they have a problem in chapter 25, verse 19. But had certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus. This is what, you know, Festus Felix is saying Paul was doing that was wrong. And of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. It's the resurrection, brother. Now you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because the resurrection, message of the resurrection, that is the gospel, the power of the gospel in a nutshell. Because if you just have the death and burial resurrection of Christ, you have no power of God in a nutshell, man.
And you know what, too, in the gospel, I don't remember which one specifically, but I remember when I was reading it, it was saying that, we talked about this, where the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they pay the people to have like a guards at the door,
yep.
Mm-hmm. And say that they weren't you know,
he didn't resurrect,
that,
yeah,
he didn't resurrect. And if anybody asked, you know, say that the disciples came and, you know,
took him away.
Mm-hmm. So it's always been like a scheme,
it's, you know? Always been a, that's absolutely right. It's always been a scheme to try to disprove the resurrection. So now it's, brother, this is it in a nutshell. We're wasting our time here if Christ didn't rise again. Mm-hmm. So you look in 1 Corinthians 15, this is where Paul brings it. Because that's where that saying comes from, during the Trojan War, that poem they wrote, I think it's called the Iliad, whatever it is, that they bragged that they could reduce it in writing so small they could fit it in a nutshell. And that's where this is it in a nutshell. This is the simplified, message of the gospel. Not just that Christ died and was buried, but that he rose again.
Yes.
So in 1 Corinthians 15, see it in verse 17? If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Yet in your sins.
Yeah.
So you open that nut, and it's like Christ died for your sins and was buried. You mean that's it? And then he says in verse number 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept. And you jump to verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This is it in a nutshell. No resurrection. No gospel, no good news. Yes, resurrection. Yes, gospel. Yes, good news. No resurrection, no truth, no open the little nutshell and power comes out. Yes, resurrection, open the nutshell and power comes out. The power of eternal life will grow like a mighty oak, brother, because the resurrection is the good news of the gospel in a nutshell. Got that? Never forget that. So don't depart from it. Really, nothing else matters. Back in Acts chapter number 26. Now, as you go through this, what Paul begins to, he begins to review things about himself and his perspective of Jesus Christ, and he doesn't know who Jesus is, doesn't know who the church is, doesn't yet believe in the resurrection. And he's constant. Now, look at his perspective. See, I verily thought with who? See, he's reasoning with himself. And you often find in the script, this ability to reason is a human capability. With conscience meant to bring us to God through conviction, not from God. Repentance is always to God. So he uses this same method in dealing with other people's conscience. Your ability to reason, your conscience convicts you. You know, God is drawing you. He's not pushing you away because you're a sinner. He's drawing you because you're a sinner. And that's the message of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He rose again. Come on to me, all ye in labor and leisure. It's not, you know, get away from me, you're a sinner. Just come to me because you're a sinner, you know. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. It's just a name to him. Jesus is just a name. He does not know who he is. Now look at I, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Now he's referring specifically, jump back to chapter 22. Who? Stephen. Specifically to Stephen. See in Acts 22. Stephen bothered him because Stephen died without fear, in complete confidence. And as he's dying, he gets a vision. He sees the Lord. And he says, God, forgive these people. The same thing that Christ said he was on the cross. They know not what they do. They really don't. But Acts chapter 22, verse 20. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. You see how he's saying that? Now go back to Acts chapter 26. So he's specifically referring to Stephen. So it shows you that his conscience was cut. He couldn't forget that. See? By all interpretations of events, it sure looked like Paul had the upper hand and that he won when Stephen was put to death. It's the exact opposite. See? He lost. And when he realized he was losing his soul because he lost, that's when he eventually got saved, which he gives his testimony here, because he meets Christ and sees the same person Stephen saw. Verse number 11, and I punished them oft in every synagogue. See these people that preach love and peace? They're filled with hatred. It's exact opposite. You couldn't get a better description of the political world we live in, the opportunities they have, and how they use the media to propagate a narrative of falsehood. They don't know who Jesus is. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And the way they would blaspheme is they would blaspheme the name of Jesus. That's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. Now you remember that. This is the lost man, hates Jesus Christ. Amen. All that he stands for. And he gets converted. And as a result of his conversion, what do the people do that sent him out to go kill the Christians? They want to kill him. Okay? Just like a very good possibility of what you see could happen when we study that on Thursday night, the Antichrist. I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Now, strange cities, it's like places nobody would think about. Just these, you know, little cubbyhole corners and, you know, the backwoods. He'd go out of his way to search him out and kill him. That's the anger he had. Okay? Strange cities. Not just the areas that were, you know, in the open. He'd go to the... This is Satan's hatred. Just anybody. He'll go to a little small church in Texas and terrorize a town. Amen. And wasn't that tragic that happened?
Mm-hmm. I believe we can consider Paul as an antichrist.
Yes, you could. Yes, you could. Yes, you could. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus, see, it's all I and me. This is all his perspective of what, who God is and what God's kingdom on earth should be. And it's all wrong. It's all erroneous. Whereupon, I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. He's interjecting this. It's like, you guys knew what I was doing. These people that are condemning me and accusing me, they knew what I was doing. They wanted me to do it. They commissioned me to do this. At midday, O king, I saw. Now he begins to see what happened. He had. This is what you call, you know, his epiphany. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. And that's what the Catholics celebrate Epiphany Day. It has to do with the wise men visiting Christ in Matthew chapter 2 when he's still a young child. But that's them witnessing the light. That's what it has to do with. Whereupon I went to at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. So that's where that saying comes from. I saw the light. So he saw the light. You saw the light, you know. Verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth. So they all fell to the earth. I guess that's an example of being slain in the spirit, in the sense of fallen to the earth. Except they weren't believers, were they? They fell to the earth. And I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue. Now, when Paul hears this heavenly language speaking to him, is it a language he doesn't understand?
No,
he doesn't. These aren't unknown tongues, brother. It's a known tongue. It's business of, you know, God speaking with in a language you don't understand. It's not biblical. He's speaking in a Hebrew tongue. What's he saying? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, he says, why persecutest thou me? Who's Paul persecuting? The church. He doesn't know who the church is. And he doesn't know who Jesus is. And he said, well, who art thou, Lord? He recognized that this was a manifestation of God, but he didn't know who he was. And the Lord responds to him, I am. You see that phrase right there? Jesus, whom thou persecutest. So he's not understanding he's persecuting Christ. He's persecuting the church. He doesn't get it. The world doesn't get it because they're blind. He tells them that I'm going to send you to open people's eyes in verse 18. See it? To open their eyes? How do you describe color to a blind person? Think about it. They cannot comprehend. It's incoherent. How much does red weigh? It doesn't make sense. You can't comprehend what you're saying. He has no idea who the church is, not what the church is. See, I'm going to church. Well, you are the church. The church is going with you. So a lot of people are confused on, they think the church is a building. And they don't realize it's the people within the building that constitute the church, the body of Christ. And it all revolves around Jesus. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He doesn't know. At this point in time, it's not just Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Lord. And he says to him, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Got purpose? When God saves you, he does not just save you so that now you're saved, you can be part of his fold. He saves you for a purpose. You never know your purpose in your existence as a creature that God created until you get saved. The reason you're alive today is you have a purpose.
Yeah.
And if you're a Christian, you have a purpose to glorify God. Mm-hmm. And that will be something that he intends to teach you and wants you to discover. It involves gifts you have, abilities and opportunities you have. And that we are no different than the people that lived there in the time of Noah or any of these great, you know, patriarchs of the past you read, Abraham. They all were men and women of faith that made a choice. Their life, in whatever extent and however long God would honor them with that privilege, they would give to his glory by a faith that would obey what his word told them. It's no different than you and I. I'm telling you right now, brethren, Elijah was a man of like passions as you and I. We read about these people like they were. That's why God goes through the pains at times, sometimes in his narrative to record their sins and their faults. You know, not to say, see, but for you to recognize all flesh is grass. It was their faith that made them great. You go through the heroes of the faith, and it's like, how did he make it? Faith. How did she make it? Faith. How do you make it? Faith. It's all faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Lest any man should boast. There's no boasting. So he goes back here. For this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. See? Whatever purpose God has for you, it will involve a use of your gifts and talents and abilities and opportunities to both minister and be a witness. That's just an endless amount of possibilities of what that means based on the people on an individual basis that he's telling it to. You're not the same as me. I'm not the same as you. You have contact with people I don't have contact with. I don't have contact. You have gifts I don't have gifts that I don't have. I have gifts you don't have. We're all part of the same body. Amen? Now he says right here, to make thee a minister and a witness. That's who you are. Brethren, come on. Both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. So it's yet in the future after his conversion. God's, it's not like you're saved. You're never going to hear from me again. No. Sir?
John, when we talk about Elijah's of like passions, are we talking about his fears and his lack of faith?
That has to do with the passions of involving his sins, his sinful nature,
okay.
His humanity. I think it's in James. Look over to James chapter 5. See it in verse number 16? Confess your what?
Faults.
Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So he gives an illustration of prayer with Elijah. Confess your faults, see, and pray. Now he uses Elijah as an example. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He too had faults, see?
Faults aren't always sin.
They're not always sin, but they can be sin. Elijah, man, subject as we are, and he prayed earnestly, and so he was showing you that it transferred beyond this answer to prayer, beyond his holiness. He was a man of like, he had faults, and there's a confession of those faults, and he was considered a righteous man, and it was the it involved his faith. See, verse 15, the prayer of faith. See it? So it's your faith that God, you have the right to approach God the same way Elijah did. That's the idea. Back in Acts chapter number 26. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So Paul recognized that in his conversion at that point in time, God was going to send him to peoples that he otherwise wouldn't be going to. Brethren, if you didn't become a Christian, you would never know the people in this church.
Right.
Would care less about them.
Yep.
Okay. Now all of a sudden they become special to you. It's like family.
Amen.
Amen. Not just because there's donuts out there. I mean, that helps. Especially the cheese ones. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Jesus is saying this to Paul. Now jump quickly to 2 Corinthians 4. He talks about the power of Satan. Satan has no power over you, if you understand this. He has power over the world and influences things in the world under God's permission, like with Job. He has no power. Of all the substance you own, he has no power over your substance of faith. faith is the substance of things hoped for. He cannot do anything with your faith. That's why the only thing he wanted with Peter was his faith. He wanted his faith. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You render Satan powerless through faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So how do you describe color? The colors of the rainbow to someone who's blind. How can they understand the resurrection? The promises of the resurrection, all that it means. You know, the red, the yellow, the green, the blue, the beauties of what it means to have everlasting Christ. If they're not saved.
Yeah.
Well, they're not going to get saved if they don't know who Jesus Christ is. And they're not going to know who Jesus Christ is unless somebody tells them. So you're a witness and a minister. In whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believed not. Which what? Believe not. That's the power of Satan. Look at this in 1 Peter chapter 5. The shield of faith. Of all things, taking the shield of faith. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist. The Bible said, resist the devil and he will flee from thee. Whom resist steadfast in the what?
Faith.
That's it. That's it. See, if you doubt your salvation, it's because you don't believe. That the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay? So back in the book of Acts. The grounds for the devil to cause you to doubt, to worry, to fear is unbelief. It always is. Back in Acts chapter number 26. So the power of Satan is to keep you blind in unbelief. The moment you believe, the veils kick off. It's gone. He has no more power. The power of God. He's the only potentate. That's in every area of your life. And for God to strengthen your faith, he puts you in situations where the temptation not to believe is enhanced by your circumstances. So that the blindness to who he is something that you're not able to see because of the circumstances in front of you. Faith sees through the circumstances and sees the invisible God behind the visible. It's a paradox. Because the invisible God that's behind the visible is also in front of the visible. Amen? Praise the Lord. God's got you on the back side and the front side.
Yeah.
It's the middle part that gets screwed up. Acts chapter number 26. Now look at this verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive what? Now notice in this testimony, remember we studied in Acts 22? In Acts 22 he gave his testimony to the Sanhedrin, a group of Jews. And he talks about water baptism. He doesn't talk about that here. He knows water baptism isn't the forgiveness of sins. He said that thou may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by what?
Faith.
By faith. Look back in chapter 22. In case you forgot, you mark this down. Because Acts 22, this is the answer to this question. Verse 16. Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. This is Paul giving his testimony again. And wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. See that? What is it that washes away your sins? The blood of Jesus Christ. It's calling on the name of the Lord. See? You're baptized as a result of that. That's why there's commas in between there. He knows it's not water baptism. He tells you it right here. You receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. Now, if you need to be baptized to get forgiveness of sins, he's a poor representative as an ambassador for Jesus Christ in this situation. Amen? But he's not talking to Jews. That's why baptism has nothing to do with this person's mind. He could care less about water baptism. Not to say that it's insignificant, because it's not. It's a symbol and a testimony. That in itself is a witness to others that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And you're joined to him. Among whom we are sanctified by faith that is in me. So there's your sanctification. Understanding sanctification, being set apart, is critical. You'll often hear people stress and emphasize separation. That does not exist in Paul's writings. There's no emphasis of that. something's wrong with that, because the separation is, you know, you're separating for this, you're separating this, you're separating this. And they constantly use that verse in Matthew and Mark and Luke, where it talks about, you know, if you deny yourself, follow me. And it's interpreted as denying things from yourself. It's denying yourself. It's denying self from things. It's flip-flop. And follow me. Sanctification right here is by faith. You're sanctified by faith. To begin to understand and discover how that you're set apart from God, for God, by faith. And the whole truth, the wonderful truth of the crucified life is discovering what it means by faith. And the devil blinds your eyes. You can't see. He says you're dead. Are you dead?
Yes.
Do you feel dead? You touch yourself, you feel, it's like, but by faith you recognize I live in a body that I'm no longer connected to. That is, let me show you something. Look back in Acts chapter 7. That's being sanctified by faith. He says it here when he gets saved. When Paul gets saved and Stephen's preaching, he talks about being cut to the what? Cut to the heart. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. What is that talking about? It involves their conscience, doesn't it? And look at it in verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised what? In heart. See that? Their idea of circumcision, just like their idea of righteous, it's all outward. And God showing them, no, circumcision is inward. It's of the heart. Conscience is teaching you and showing you it's the inward that has to be cut away and circumcised. That's what Paul's getting. That's what happens to Paul right here. When he's talking about sanctification, he's not elaborating on it. I'm giving you this further edification as far as I'm concerned, because to understand the sanctified life is the next most important thing after knowing you're saved and that God gave you his book. How to live the crucified. Look at it in 1 Timothy, Thessalonians chapter 4. I got to be sanctified. Well, what does that mean? You're sanctified by faith. How are you set apart by faith? When you reckon, just by faith, you reckon. That's recognize and identify yourself that Christ just didn't die for me. I died with him. You're a new creature in Christ, brethren. That's what happened to you. And to gradually get a hold of that, it's not, you know, me having to be like him. It's his likeness being in me that he wants to be manifested outwardly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Wonderful to discover this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. See it in verse number 1. We exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you received us, how you ought to walk and to please God. He that cometh to God must what?
Believe.
Impossible to please God apart from faith. So you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to. That's so critical, and I constantly go back to this, not only in my own life, in the teachings and preachings opportunities I have behind any type of pulpit. It's how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. How do you, by faith. Now look back in Acts chapter 26, where we're at. By faith, you realize that Christ just didn't die for your sins. You died with him. He put you in Christ and Christ back in you, but he cut you away from your body. That's no longer you that is sinning. That's Christ in you, you in Christ, seeing the sin of your flesh that you're cut away from. And your conscience is showing you that, not to push you away in humiliation from God, but in humility to draw you to God. It's by the merits of the cross and the resurrection that you're empowered to live a victorious life. It's not you doing it in your own power. But it's not God doing it for you. It's discovery. He doesn't want to live for you. What's the purpose of that? What's the pride? Get a kick of these coaches. They just yell and scream like they're playing Nintendo with people on the sideline. Move over there, run over there, get back with it. And it's like, how are they learning? They're not learning the game. And in the process of learning, they have to fail. See? So will you. He uses failure to teach you how to be sanctified by faith. Just like you're no less saved when you fail than when you succeed. It's not your failure or your success that makes you saved. It's your faith. He teaches the same thing in sanctification. Wonderful truth, ma'am.
John, what does the verse come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing?
Yes.
How does that apply in this situation?
Like, well, that's going to be in Revelation. And remember, I'm telling you, it's in Paul's writings that I think you only find, or is that Paul that says that in Corinthians? And he only says it one time. I know they tell him separate in Revelation concerning Rome. That's exactly right. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Separation is absolutely a Bible teaching. But under the law, separation became a means of what they considered righteousness and sanctification. And it's not. And because separation doesn't result in sanctification. If you separate yourself from these dogs, I'm not going to eat these McDonald's, and I'm not going to go to this movie, and I don't have a TV, and I'm not looking. What you're when you're separating yourself from all these things, what it breeds is self-righteousness.
Yes.
That's what the law does. Sanctification. I love God. I want God. I want God to use. It's God. It's God. And it's God. It's God. And you're being separated from the same things that a self-righteous person is. But by grace, your separation is based on His righteousness that you're learning to yield to. Sanctification results in separation, not the other way around. So there will be separation from the unclean thing. But that's a result of properly understanding sanctification. And if you reverse that, brother, you're gonna be right back under the law, and you're gonna be judging other people. You see how long her hair, how short her hair is? See how much makeup she wears? Look at how short that dress is. Man, look at that guy. He's wearing shorts to church. You know, and you're gonna start doing all that kind of stuff because you're equating separation with righteousness. So now look at it in Timothy. Look in Timothy. It absolutely does. That's why when I said Paul, I didn't say he doesn't speak about separation.
It's not you trying to separate yourself.
No, it's not.
It
separation will happen if you're set apart for God's work and honor. You automatically will stop doing that and stop going that. You're not trying to get close to God by stop doing that and stop. No, you're wanting to walk. That's why I told you it says walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Right.
The dirty pictures and movies, they're gone. Why? Because you want to walk in the Spirit. 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So Paul's emphasis and the Bible as our pattern, recognizing the mind of God, revealing to us that our emphasis should be on sanctification, not separation. So understanding the difference is important. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I think it's 2. Where he talks about every person has a... verse number 20. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver. Remember it said in Thessalonians that you should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification? So he says, but in every grace house, they're not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Now, that's where I've told you the judgment seat of Christ is going to manifest this. So right now is your opportunity. God's preparing you for the judgment seat of Christ. And some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these. Now, notice that order and don't reverse it. It's not purge these from himself. It's purge himself from these. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to walk. Do you understand? It's not purging these from himself. That's separation. That's the reverse. So if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto what? Honor. Sanctified. See that? And meet for the master's use and prepared unto every. That's just why I get as excited about this as my salvation. Because this is a natural path of proper growing in Christ. When you begin to understand this is God's will for you. See? That's what he wants. Because if you go right back to separation, the burden and weight of the law is going to knock you down all over again. Back in Acts chapter 26. So that's where what time is it, brethren?
Almost 10 after.
Okay, we're going to stop with this verse. Whew, I absolutely thought I was going to finish this chapter, at least. Didn't you?
No.
You know me better than me, amen. Okay, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. That is where? It's in me. See? You're in Christ, and Christ is in you. Yeah? That's discovering and understanding that. It's critical. Spend time with those type of words. Go through a concordance. Look up sanctified in the New Testament. See? Wonderful. Anything else? Yes, absolutely.
Don't go there, just like you said. Exactly like you said. So it was drilled into your head. And actually, when we left our old church, the people who were left there were told to separate
from you.
Us.
Yes.
Because we left.
Yes.
And that was very hurtful. So it's always been in my head, I need to separate from that. I need to separate from that. Because that's what we were taught.
Right.
So long.
Now, let me ask you honestly, did you want to please God?
Yes.
And did you feel that if separation was something God wants you to do, you have to be separate in order to please God?
No.
Did it breed any judgmental, self-righteous mindset?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Didn't it?
Very much.
And it was all hypocritical, wasn't it? Because you knew you weren't living the life you were condemning others of. Yeah. So it's all outward. It's all hypocritical. That's exactly what you're dealing with the Pharisees and Sadducees and all that kind of business. We are free. Amen. Glory to God. Free.
Amen.
Thank you, brother.